the basic reason that I changed my mind was that Jehovah's Witnesses claim to be speaking for God. The Bible says if you are speaking for God, the prophecies that you make, the statements that you make have to be absolutely true. They have to happen. Jehovah's Witnesses announced the end of the world for 1874, 1879, 1881, 1914, 1918, 1925, 1975. And now they display that new disease called loss of memory. They can't remember ever predicting the end of the world.
Okay, what do you do when they say, now, if you really want to know the truth, what you have to do is you've got to go pray about it?
Well, you don't have to go and pray about something God has specifically said. For instance, God said, thou shalt not steal. Now, it's ludicrous when you have an opportunity to steal something to bow your head and say, I've got to pray about it. You know automatically God said it. So when the Mormons say, pray about the Book of Mormon, you don't have to pray about the Book of Mormon. All you have to do is take God's word, compare it to the Book of Mormon and Mormon theology, and God has spoken. You reject it.
Besides the major religions in our country, there are more than 3,000 cults, all claiming different ways to God. But Jesus said, He is the only way to God, who is right. Logically, one leader or one group could be right. But they can't all be right at the same time if they are saying contradictory things. If you are a Christian, do you know how to present the evidence about Jesus and answer people's questions from the Bible? Is your own mind cult-proofed? Or do you have unanswered questions that cause you doubts? The Bible tells Christians, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. On this edition of the John Ankerberg Show, we want to help by showing you how you can answer the questions of sincere people in the cults and skeptics who are searching for the truth. For your own peace of mind, to learn the information people desperately need to hear, we invite you to join us. Welcome. Have you ever been asked the question, if there's only one God, how can you say Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and the Father is God? Isn't that an illogical and contradictory belief? You know, Mormons say the Father and the Son were two different gods, and they believe that there are millions of gods in the universe. Mormonism declares, just like Jesus and God the Father were once human beings who became God, we too can someday attain to being gods. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses deny the Trinity. They claim there is only one Almighty God, but they go on to say Jesus was not the Almighty God, but He was a mighty God. In saying this, they join the Mormons in being polytheists. That is, they believe in two or more gods. Now, biblically, both the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. And let's look at how you can respond to these different groups and present the biblical evidence for the truth of the doctrine of the Trinity. To begin, let's start with a biblical definition. God in the Bible reveals Himself as being the one true God. There are not two gods or three gods. There is only one God. Isaiah 45, 21 and 22 says, there is no God apart from me, for I am God, and there is no other. And then Deuteronomy 6, 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But further, God in the Bible reveals that He is triune in personality. That is, there are three persons comprised in the nature of the one true God. This is clearly taught by Jesus in Matthew 28:19, where He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. First, notice that in front of the words Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the word the. This is the definite article in the Greek, which precisely indicates that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three distinct persons. And I also want you to notice, Jesus said we are to baptize in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He didn't say we are to baptize in the names, plural. So, the Greek words and grammar in this verse clearly indicate that Jesus is teaching that within the nature of the one true God, there are three distinct persons. Now, as you know in our debates with those in the cults and those of other religious groups, the doctrine of the Trinity has often appeared. And I'd like you to listen to a clip of one of our programs in which Dr. Walter Martin, the author of the classic book, The Kingdom of the Cults, define simply and biblically the doctrine of the Trinity and why all thinking people should accept it. Listen.
When you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness, or for that matter, a cultist about the Trinity, the simplest thing to do is to say, look, the nature of God is beyond our understanding. Everybody knows that. I've said it many times, it's true. If you could understand how God was God, you'd be God. He doesn't ask us to do that. He simply says, this is my word, and in there I have revealed myself. So in the word of God, you have the Father declared to be God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, God the Father. You have the Son declared to be God in John chapter 1, verse 1. You have the Holy Spirit declared to be God, Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Then the Bible says, and these three persons are the one God. Why? Because there's only one God, so you don't have to be a great logician to figure out that if the Father is called God, the Son is called God, the Spirit is called God, and there's only one God, then the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are the one God, whether you understand it or not. And that's where they break down. They will not take the leap of faith that if God says it, that's sufficient.
Now, those in Islam, as well as those in Orthodox Judaism, believe that God is one and conclude that since he is one being, God must be a solitary unity, that is, an absolute one. But God in the Bible doesn't reveal to us that he is an absolute unity. Rather, he has revealed himself as being a composite unity. That is, one being comprised of three distinct persons within. Where in the Bible do we find God revealing himself as a composite unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And especially, where in the Old Testament do we find the evidence for this? Well, to answer these questions, I'd like you to listen as Dr. Walter Kaiser, president of Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, he's also a professor of Semitic languages, debates Orthodox Jewish Rabbi Pincus Lapid. In this excerpt, you're going to hear Dr. Kaiser present some Old Testament passages that clearly show God has not only revealed himself as a composite unity, but also that someday God the Son would enter the world as the Messiah. Listen.
And in chapter 9, verse 6, here you have a son that is to be born, and what is this son's name? The son's name is Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, El Gibor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is some son. We have never had one like this that is called in these terms. Now we can try to soften down the phrase Almighty God, El Gibor, but it's a pretty good Hebrew expression there. And it is one, I think, that is promising to us that God does have a son. This is an amazing thing, especially in light of the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, that the Lord our God is Echad, is one. It doesn't say Yachid. It doesn't say that the Lord our God is absolute one, unity, but it says he is a composite unity. And I read in the biblical text, to my surprise, that while God is one, and I don't believe in two gods, three gods, one God. It is heresy to believe in two gods. There's only one. And yet, to my amazement, the text, the Hebrew text, not the Christian text, so-called, though I hate that distinction, or I guess I should say dislike it, I really think that it still is a real problem here. Proverbs 30, verse 4, in which you have God himself speaking, and it says, and what is his son's name? And I want to say, beg your pardon, God has a son? But sure enough, the text is talking about that. Or in Psalm 2, lo and behold, here again, I have the nations are in turmoil and they're all stirred up. There's a regular earthquake here. The Aramaic word probably like ra'ash in tumult. They're trembling. And what is the problem? They are agitated against the Lord and against his anointed, his Mashiach. And they say, let's break their bands, let's cast their cords. And I'm surprised, I can't believe it, there's a plural there. What's that plural doing there? It almost looks like some Christian got at the thing and worked on it. But there it is. And I say, what can I do? It is in the text, and if I'm going to be faithful to the text, So I listen to the text, and here I hear in Isaiah 9 that God has a son and that his name is Wonderful Counselor. Really, the word wonderful there is miraculous, miracle worker. The very word used back when Abraham was asked, is anything too wonderful for God, too miraculous for God, too difficult for him? Here, the one who is beyond all difficulty, that's his name, Miraculous Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father. I am stunned by the verses, stunned, just bowled over. Here you have the Lord himself talking about his son, and yet in a strict monotheistic context in which God is echad, he is one, composite unity, not yahid, like Abraham had his, others here in Genesis 18, an only son, where it's talking about absolute unity.
Okay. Now, we have just started to scratch the surface as to the Old Testament evidence about God being a composite unity. That is, within the one true nature of God, there exists three distinct persons. I'd like you to hear more biblical evidence for this doctrine. So I want to go to our debate with the United Pentecostal Church International. They're leaders who deny the doctrine of the Trinity and believe that God is only an absolute unity. They hold to views condemned by the early church councils, namely modalism or Sabellianism, which stated that God manifests or shows himself in different ways to us according to circumstances. That is, God is Father at one time, and then at another time God puts on the mode of Son, and then at another time the mode of the Holy Spirit. But it is one and the same God who appears to us in these modes. It's like a person picking up a different mask one at a time. These folks do not believe God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit exist distinctly and continuously as the one true God. Now, during our debate, the evidence against this position and for the doctrine of the Trinity was presented from the Old Testament. And I'd like you to listen as Dr. Walter Martin debates the UPCI leaders, Dr. Robert Sabin and Reverend Nathaniel Urshan. Also representing Orthodox Christianity is Mr. Calvin Beissner. Listen. All right, let's move on then.
What does let us mean then to you? I mean, we're talking about it for us, all right? Let us make man in our image after our likeness means for us that within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were speaking. Now, let me finish. That's what it means to us, all right? Now, we would like you to tell us what it means to you.
I'll tell you as soon as you answer my question. Who is God that says, let us make man? Who is speaking?
The eternal triune God, Father to the Son.
The Trinity is speaking.
Father to the Son.
One of the persons. Is the Trinity speaking also when he uses me and I? You said that before.
Well, look, if you want to get technical on me and I, all right? Zechariah 12:10 says, they shall look upon me.
Absolutely.
Whom they have pierced.
Right.
Right? Who's the me?
Jehovah.
No, who's the me?
Jehovah.
Which Jehovah?
It tells you. If you look in Zechariah, you can see.
They shall look upon me whom they have
pierced.
Absolutely. They shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. You've got two people in that passage any way you slice it.
All right, let me ask you this then. Jehovah declares in Isaiah 44:6 that he alone is the first and the last and the only God, which eliminates forever any confusion as there being two firsts and last.
I am with you to the end on that, okay? You're right, Isaiah 44:6. Now let's go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Behold, he is coming with clouds. Every eye shall see him, those also who pierced him. All the nations of the earth shall mourn because of him. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last, the Almighty One. All right, no doubt about that. It's Jehovah God. You go to the chapter 2, verse 17, specifically says, the first and the last is identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. No problem with that whatsoever. You go to the 19th and 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, Alpha and Omega is identified again. You go to the 22nd chapter, and it's identified with I, Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega. You have two persons described as eternal, Alpha, Omega, first and last, and the only possible explanation is they share the same nature.
So that I understand you.
They're both deity.
So that I understand you. Do you believe that God, in his existence, can swirl around between these modes And he can speak as Son, and then speak as Father, and then speak as Holy Ghost. Ooh, these modes.
I'm not the modalist.
No,
you are.
The well,
you're the Sabellius.
You're creating
I'm
modes.
The good guys. I'm the Orthodox.
You're creating modes within the Godhead.
Well, no, there's certainly no swirling around, because these persons are eternally distinct. You bring up the change in the nature of God by saying suddenly that once he's the Father, and then he becomes the Son, and then he becomes the Holy Spirit.
But you say that he can speak as the Father, and then as the Son, in the same
breath. Because he's always the Father, he's always the Son, he's always the Holy Spirit.
Show us where where God is a composite unity in the Old Testament.
Yes. I would cite Genesis chapter 1, of course, which we just did. I would cite the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. Let us go down and confound their languages as conversation within the Trinity. I would cite Isaiah 6:8. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? As conversation within the Trinity, as classic illustrations of it. Then I would talk about composite unity on the basis of such passages as Genesis 2:24. Which is quoted by the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 10, that Adam and Eve became one flesh. It's obvious that Adam did not become Eve. It's obvious that Eve did not become Adam. They were two persons, but they shared a specific unity. Perhaps I could illustrate it by saying, if our country is attacked tomorrow morning, then as one, as a man, we would all compositely rise to the defense of our country. We wouldn't say that each one of us had become the other. We would say we all together had a unity, and this is the kind of unity I'm trying to talk about in the nature of God. A composite unity.
Okay.
Could I quote the last two verses? Then you can refute it if you want to. Numbers 13:23 is to me a classic illustration, which is always overlooked by Sabellians. In Numbers 13:23, in your King James Bible, it says that they took a cluster of grapes from the promised land. It was such a big cluster that they had to put a man on either end with a pole, and then the two of them carried it. Yet the Hebrew says, if you want to get to the Hebrew of the text, eshol echod, one grape. Now we know that it wasn't one grape, because no grape is so big that two guys have to haul it from Canaan over the river. So, obviously, the concept of many grapes attached to one stem indicates that the Jews had an idea of composite unity. I'm suggesting that if they had that idea of composite unity, so many could be in union, it is not illogical to say that there could be three persons in unity. And finally, Deuteronomy 6:4, which is your passage, the Shema, or Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, quoted by Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 12, and explained by him in John chapter 10, where he says, I and my Father are one in union. He doesn't say I and my Father are the same person. As a matter of fact, what's so devastating about the passage and why it brings this all together is that in John 10:30, it says, I and my Father, we are in union. Two persons. We are in union. Composite unity. Jesus said it. We means two. Bob and I could say we are in this room. If it's just me in the room, it's I. But Jesus said, I and my Father, we are in union. And it's in the context of deity Jesus answers it, because the Jews had challenged his deity.
Let's take 2:24. Are the persons of the Trinity as separate as a husband and wife?
I've tried to point out something before in this connection, and I will answer it categorically. The members of the Trinity, being of the nature of deity, transcend human experience and knowledge by infinity.
Okay, we'll accept that. That's good.
It has to.
Okay, this says one flesh. It does not say one person.
But you see, the concept.
Well, neither does the Trinity.
Neither does the Trinity.
Straw man again.
See, that's
why
the point.
Why do you keep arguing against what we don't believe?
You said the one in Genesis 2:24 is the same one in Deuteronomy 6:4 and has the same sense, and it doesn't have the same sense.
You keep accusing us.
You don't have to explain that to me. I know what you're saying.
You're accusing us. Cal just pointed it out. You're accusing us of what we don't believe. We do not believe that there are three gods.
But
we believe there's only one.
You said that God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost are one.
Yes.
Like a husband and wife.
No, I didn't say that.
Let's go to numbers.
I didn't say that.
Oh.
I quoted the...
I thought you did.
No. I'm not... This isn't fencing trying to beat the point. It's trying to get to the fact of what the text itself says. It says Abraham... It says Adam and Eve were one flesh. All I'm saying is that this indicates a unity between them that is not solitary unity. There was composite unity. There were two of them who became one in union. That's all I'm saying the passage says. Now, when you go over to the other passages, Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy 6,
take numbers first.
Okay, numbers first.
What about numbers?
Eshol Echod means here is a cluster of grapes.
One cluster.
Well, I'm aware of that, but I'm trying to break the point that the grapes are called in the Hebrew not cluster. They're called grape. One grape can't be. Eshol Echod means one grape. So the Jews must have understood that there was a unity, a composite meaning to the word Echod. See, what you're doing is saying...
If they understood that,
yeah.
Why didn't they prepare then to serve a God who was a composite unity?
Could I ask you
sure.
a question? Why did they,
answer that question.
Why did they blow it? When they came out of Egypt with all the miracles that they saw, got on the other side, the Red Sea opens up, they walk through on dry land, and it's a couple of days after that that they're doing what? Would to God we were back in Egypt. They saw all these miracles. Who can understand people who can receive all the miracles and power of God and then move over across the river and want to go back to the land of Egypt to slavery again?
Are you telling us that God did not want to impress Israel with the fact that he was absolutely one or a solitary one, but that he was trying to tell Israel that he was a compound one?
No, between two and six thousand times
he re-emphasizes this?
No, I am not trying to interpret the mind of God or to think God's thoughts after him. I don't have the capacities. I'm trying to say that simply because the Jews didn't understand the nature of God doesn't mean that God cannot be composite, that there cannot be a person called the Father, Son, and Spirit. Bob, you and I are two persons. Nathaniel
right.
is the third person.
That's right.
Let me finish a second. We would be absolutely insane, the three of us, if for one minute we suggested that we could move from our concept of person into the infinity of God, who is as high above us as the heavens or the earth, and say, well, if there's three of us here, and we all don't look differently, and we start using the analogy of ourselves and applying it to God, we would be taking God from the throne of heaven, bringing him down to earth, and saying, well, why don't you talk to us as Trinity? Why don't you explain yourself? And the answer would be, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Don't talk to me about who I am or how I am. Just believe me when I tell you that I am.
All right, let's summarize what we've heard today. How can three persons be God when there's only one God? Well, the Bible reveals God is one in essence, but three in persons. God has one nature, but three centers of consciousness. This is a mystery, but not a contradiction. It would be a contradiction to say that God was only one person, but he was also three persons. Or that God is only one nature, but that he also has three natures. But it is not a contradiction for Christians reading their Bible to state that God is one essence, eternally revealed in three distinct persons. Next week, we're going to answer the question, when Jesus said, my Father is greater than I, why do Christians teach that Jesus is equal to God? I hope that you'll join me to hear the biblical answer. Welcome. Do you know how to answer the questions of those who are truly searching to learn who Jesus is? Do you know how to answer some of the questions of those in the cults? Well, you know, sometimes unanswered questions can turn people away from Jesus or even start Christians doubting their own faith. Well, today we're going to try to help you answer both biblically and logically a question that comes up from many different religious groups. Here's the question. See if you can answer it. How can Jesus be equal with God when he said in John 14:28, "The Father is greater than I"? You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses say, this verse proves that Jesus is a lesser God than the Father. They say Jehovah is greater than Jesus, therefore Jesus cannot be God Almighty. Rather, Jesus is just a mighty God. Well, how would you answer their false assertion? In our debate with the leaders of the Baha'i, they also claim John 14:28 proved that Jesus could not be the God of the universe. And I'd like you to hear how Dr. Walter Martin answered their question. Listen. Who did Jesus actually himself say that he was in the primary documents? And I'd like to ask the same. Who did the prophet say that he was in comparison? Walter?
Well, I think your problem is that, and Mary raised the very important issue, there is a mystery concerning the nature of God. If we could understand how God was God, we'd be God. So obviously there is an element of faith where we have to reach out by faith and we must depend upon divine revelation. So we go to the self-revelation of Christ himself. The heretics that she refers to down through the ages that have caused the problem were not doing so on the basis of the text of Scripture. They were doing it on the basis of the fact that they rejected the text and went on to some other revelation which they had received. Jesus claimed for himself nothing less than being God in human flesh.
Document it, please. Document it. Where does he say
that? Well, in John chapter 8, verse 58, when he was talking with the Jews, he said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day coming." He saw it. He was glad. And the Jews said, "You're not 50 years old yet. You have seen Abraham." He said, "I'll tell you something. Before Abraham sprang into existence, I am the eternal God." He used the divine name, Yahweh, the eternal one. Well, the minute he said that, the Jews reached for stones. They're going to kill him. And Jesus said, "Many good works have I done among you. For which of these would you stone me?" And they said, "For your good works we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, okay, that you, a man, make yourself God."
Okay, Jim, would you agree that that's a solid statement in the primary documents about Jesus' nature?
I think he elaborates in other passages about himself also. There are numerous passages where Jesus says that he has come speaking for the Father. And again, in John chapter 14, verse 28, Jesus says, "For my Father is greater than I." And that makes a clear distinction between God the Father and Jesus the Son.
Okay, would you want to comment? Does that knock him out of the ballgame?
No, as a matter of fact, if you look at the word greater in the text there, it is a term of position. When Jesus entered the world, he came a little lower than the angels. He came as a human being. He was bearing our form. He said, "My Father, your Father, my God, your God." He spoke of God as his Father because he was truly a human being. But saying my Father is greater than I is not saying my Father is better than I. Better is a term of nature. Greater is a term of position. And the Father's position when Jesus was on earth was greater. But Jesus said all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He made no bones about the fact with the Jews in John 8. He said, "Listen, you are of your father the devil. The lusts of your father you will do." And then he told them why they were their father the devil, because they rejected him for who he said he was.
Now, in a moment, we're going to hear from four former Jehovah's Witness ladies who will talk about how they used John 14:28 to hammer away at Christians who believed in the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. You'll also hear how God finally showed them from Scripture itself the answers to their own questions. Now, last week, we saw that the Bible says that within the nature of the one eternal God, there are three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now this verse does not deny the Trinity, but rather establishes one of the foundational points of the doctrine of the Trinity, namely that there is only one God. Christians do not believe in three gods, only one God. In fact, the God of the Bible himself says, "Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. I am the first, I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God." But as we saw last week, God reveals himself as being a composite unity, not a solitary absolute unity. For example, in Matthew 28:19, Jesus taught, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name," singular, "of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Jesus didn't say we were to baptize in the names, plural, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. but in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This verse indicates that God is one, but that there are three distinct persons within the nature of God. Now, with this in mind, let's go back to John 14, 28, where Jesus said, "The Father is greater than I." Did Jesus think of himself as less than God? How would you answer that question? Well, we're going to listen to four ladies who were part of the Jehovah's Witnesses for a combined total of 105 years. When they went door to door and gave away their Watchtower magazines, they used to use John 14, 28 against Christians who believed that Jesus was equal with God. But in my conversation with them, you're going to hear how they learned the true meaning of John 14, 28 from the Bible itself. I'd like you to listen.
Well, a favorite scripture we had as Jehovah's Witnesses to hammer Trinitarians on the head with was John 14, 28, where Jesus said, "I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." And we always said, you see, Jesus knew he was inferior. He wasn't equal to the Father. You know, he was lesser of an inferior nature. That's not so. It took me 15 years to get out a Greek dictionary and look up the word greater to find out what it meant.
Okay.
And what it means is higher in position. It's got nothing to do with nature. You see, when Jesus came to this earth as the Word made flesh among us, he humbled himself. He emptied himself. He walked this earth as a man, because that's the only thing would satisfy God's perfect law. A perfect man, Adam, lost it all. A perfect man, Jesus, had to buy it back. And when he was in this condition of humanity, humility, he said from the earth, "The Father's greater than I." It's like the president and the vice president of a company. One is in a higher position than the other, and yet by nature, they're both men and equal in the eyes of God.
Or take President Reagan. He's got a higher office than we do, but he's still a man like we are.
Exactly right. And if Jesus, however, had said, "The Father's better than I am," we'd be in trouble. Because that word "better" in Greek means higher in nature. This is why in Hebrews 1, when it says Jesus is better than the angels, he's higher in nature than the angels. He's not any kind of an angel.
All right, let me give you an argument you guys used to give us, and that would be the fact is I hear three gods. That's what Christians are saying. You used to go around saying, and you used to redefine what we said. Would you correct yourself, please? What was the definition you used to give? A little louder.
Well, we used to say the Trinity taught that there was a freakish-looking three-headed God.
Okay.
In fact, the new Watchtower, we were looking at the picture of it, of a three-headed God, and say this is the Trinity of Christendom.
And then used to shoot that down.
And we, absolutely. Well, you know, the pagans believed in three-headed gods, and the Christians, so-called, got it from them. But the definition of a Christian, of Trinity, is not the same. When you say Trinity to a Jehovah's Witness, they're thinking of three-headed God. You're not thinking of our three gods, yes, in one. Mm-hmm. But a Christian doesn't mean that.
Okay, give me a definition that you have come to learn that the Scripture gives to us that fits the evidence. Can you give it to us?
Within the nature of God, we have the three persons. Not as we understand person, but we know each one of these has personality, and they are separate. And we find them in Matthew 28:19 being spoken of. But it says, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not the names. So it's one God in three persons.
The nature of the one God is made up of three persons.
Yes.
And what would be evidence for that?
Well, the fact that the main teaching of Scripture is the fact that there is only one true eternal God by nature.
And we can't get away from that, right.
We can't. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses are in big trouble because they've got a big God, Jehovah, and beside him, they got a little God, Jesus Christ.
Because they say in John 1:1, he is...
How many gods do Jehovah's Witnesses believe in?
That'd be polytheism, two or more.
Two. They got a big God and a little God. One Jehovah's Witness lady, I said, "Look, how many gods do you believe in?" And she thought and thought and thought, and she said, "One and a half." One and a half. She said, "Well, yes, because there's Jehovah God, and then beside him there's Jesus Christ, but at the same time he's Michael the Archangel." I said, "I'm sorry, dear, you've got a half a God too many."
Does it make a difference, girls, about this kind of stuff? Some people might be out there saying, "I mean, who cares?"
Of course it makes a difference.
What difference does it make? Tell me.
Well, I would say this, that if you have the right Jesus Christ, you are right for all eternity. But if you have the wrong Jesus Christ, you are wrong for all eternity. And Jehovah's Witnesses, check it out. You got the wrong Jesus. You see, I used to feel like you did. I used to think I was fulfilling Matthew 24:14, that I was preaching the good news of the kingdom to all the world and then the end would come. What I was really fulfilling and what Jehovah's Witnesses out there, the scripture you're fulfilling is 2 Corinthians 11:4. There will be those coming to you preaching another Jesus.
For additional resources or to view our TV program, log on to jashow.org. That's jashow.org.